considerable amount of time as part of our study, studying architectural designs, going to many museums, and seeing sculptures and paintings. And I have to admit that when I look at a painting, I don't see the value in some of those. I mean, I'm a novice. I mean, I'm definitely the peanut gallery. Well, let me tell you a story about a painting. I will call this painting, we'll put up in the thing, this painting I will call the rejected painting. It was owned by an old Norwegian named Nicholas Mustad. Now, Nicholas Mustad loved art, and so his house was full of all kinds of paintings. Now, you can't display every painting, right? So he decided ones that he liked and didn't like. And so the ones that he liked, he put up on the wall, and the ones he didn't like, those rejected ones, he put up in his attic to collect dust. Well, when Nicholas was 90-some years old, he died, and as usually happens, the family gathers together, and they had an opportunity to go in and pick out different paintings. And so he got all the paintings from up in the attic and dusted them off and brought them down, along with the ones that were displayed. And when they were displayed down there, all of his descendants, children and grandchildren, got to pick out a couple pieces. Well, again, this painting was rejected by not only Nicholas, but by his children and his grandchildren. They said, you know, I don't think we want that one. And so the family decided they're going to gather up all of these paintings, the ones that were not of value, and they would take it to an art dealer to see if they can get some money for it. So they took this painting, along with many others, to an art store. And the owner there took a look at them. And the story goes that the art owner's heart started beating as he saw this one. And he said, well, you know, I'll take a couple of these, but yeah, I think I'll take that one also, point to this rejected painting. And they said, okay. And we don't know how much money they spent for this painting, but the word is that it was just a few dollars. And when this art owner took the paintings, he decided to take this one painting to the Vincent van Gogh Museum in Amsterdam and asked the experts to do an analysis on this painting. And the people there were amazed. This rejected painting was one that Vincent van Gogh had written about, one that he had wrote to his brothers about this painting, but they had not seen it for such a long time. And so the professionals there at the Van Gogh Museum confirmed that this is an original Vincent van Gogh painting worth over $50 million. Here's the point. You don't value a painting by what myself or the peanut gallery thinks of it. You value a painting based on who is the creator. And when it is made by the master Vincent van Gogh, it is precious. And I think the same thing applies to each one of us, that there, when we take a look at this, when we realize that we are like pieces of art, and we were created by the master, we are unbelievably valuable. But many of us take a look at that and they say, okay, I see this painting and I understand different things, but what are we really valued at? I think that's a fair question. What are we valued at? I mean, we many times put a high value on certain people. Oh, he or she's a VIP. Oh, that's a celebrity. And the fact of the matter is, to be blunt this morning, is this, that when they look at me and people look at you, there's some that just aren't very impressed. Maybe we don't have the stunning beauty or accomplishments or abilities, and they mark you up like maybe you're not worth that much. But you do not determine your value by the peanut gallery gathered around you, but by who made you, the masterpiece of you, that you are, because you were made by the Master himself. God, the Creator, molded you and created you. And because of that, you are deeply valued. We are continuing a series as we are looking through Psalm 139. And I've always loved this psalm, but I even love this song more as I have gone through it. Because I think it is so rich, full of nuggets for us. And that's why we're spending 5 weeks on this one psalm. The first week, we looked at this idea of God's knowledge of us. That he is watching every little detail. Not one little detail that you ever do in your life does he not see. And then last week, we talked about God's presence with us. And we discovered that God cannot bear to leave our side. He wants to be right there with us every single day, no matter if we go to bed or we go to work or we brush our teeth. God is by your side. And then this week, we can be overwhelmed by God's love, by his creation of us, that he molded us. And so I'd like to read Psalm 139, 13 through 16. Psalmist David says this, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know them full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." And so David is speaking of God when he says, "God, you created my inmost being." And when you hear these words, this inmost being, it's kind of a archaic way of saying what is inside. I mean, not inside, we think inside of our hearts, but literally what is inside of us, our organs and our systems. And to say that God created every part of what is inside of us. Now, the psalmist David, in reading some of that, he was a biologist. No, he wasn't the biologist with a degree, but recreationally, he was a biologist. He was excited about this kind of stuff. He loved to think about God's design. And so David gets excited when he thinks about, "You created my inmost being," and what that looks like. He marvels that God was the inventor, the designer that made us. And back then, their understanding of how this all came about was so small compared to us today. But David, even with his limited knowledge, said, "Wow, God, you're so amazing. I can't believe that you created this. All this human functions and things." I mean, some of us, now we have to admit, some of us, we get real excited when we look underneath the hood of a car, right? We say, "Wow, look at that engine. Look at that thing. I'll bet it really purrs." Well, the psalmist David gets really excited when he looks underneath the hood of a body and understand what that looks like. And he takes something like maybe even our hand, and I can imagine David looking at his hand and saying, "Wow, this one part of my body, this hand, I can move it. All the things that happen, the skeletal system, the muscular system, the nervous system, how things circulate around." David could look at his hand and just say, "God, you are so wonderful. You are the designer and the creator." And then he goes on, he says, "You knit me." Now, I just confess, I'm not a knitter, okay? I don't know a lot about knitting, except I've watched Pat White and some others during church service and other times knit. And it's amazing to me to watch that starting where there's not much, and after a while, the thing slowly grows, one knot at a time. And so David gives us imagery of knitting. He conveys that it takes one knot at a time, one little knot after another little knot, meticulously coming together, that God created every little thing. And we are comprised of cells, and we're linked together with the tissues and the organs. And his interest in us was so intricate. And he says, knit. We were knit by him in our mother's womb. And for David, this incited a worship service. He says, I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. And that word fearfully, all the time we hear this word fearfully, and we don't understand it, and we don't even like the word at times. What does it mean? David is saying, I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. He's saying it's so awe-inspiring. It's incredible how this thing all came about within me. What happens inside of a mother during 9 months? It's awesome and amazing. And he says, David goes, it just makes me be in awe. When he looks at the miracle of birth, this microcells becoming a bouncing baby. And he says, all that God has made, how God has made me and as God has made you and God has made people out here, that this has induced the psalmist David to worship God. He's like, I can't believe all the things that God has created, that God is all of his creation he has created, and then he created me. It induced worship. It led him to worship God. And so Ron helped us earlier today, but I want to go through a little bit more on how all this works. So welcome to biology class at Slate Hill Mennonite Church. You didn't know we had a class like that, did you? Well, welcome. By the way, I didn't do very well in biology class, so I'm muddling my way through. It's a good thing I have other sources. But how this all works is amazing. I mean, the sperm entering an egg, this time where conception happens, this sacred moment when a half cell and a half cell becomes together to make one cell. And then in day two, there's two cells. Day three, there's four cells. Day four, there's 25 cells. Day seven, there's 100 cells. And then a plumbing system starts working and getting in place. It's a incredible one. And 18 days, the heart starts beating. 7 weeks, there's little toes and fingers and hands. 16 weeks, there's ears and eyes and nose and lips, and the blood vessels are starting to get going. And then in 36 weeks, the mother says, get him or her out of here. And the baby says, I want out of here. But it might not happen until 40 weeks. And so what does this say about us? Your works are wonderful. God, all that you do is incredible and amazing. And so the question this morning is this: are you a work of God? And the answer is yes. Did he make you? Yes, he did. And so the implication is because he made you, you are wonderful. And so you can go around now. After today, after the service, you can say hello. Hey, I'm wonderful. What's your name? So you can do that. But maybe that's not the best way to do things, but just to realize that you are wonderful. But we are painfully aware that we're not perfect, right? I mean, we're not perfect. We have a mixture of perfection and things we do well and some flaws. And this is the result of the fall. That all creation was in an original intent to be great. And so this fleshes itself out sometimes in our bodies. The brilliance of the original design, yes, it's wonderful. But there's signs of the fall. I mean, I have a backache this morning. And I'm getting a little bit slower. I can't run as fast as I used to. And there's physical and mental disabilities. There's sickness and there's disease and there's injury. And even though we may have some of these issues, we need to remember that fundamentally, we are a work of God. And you are wonderful because you are a work of God. And even though all creation is absolutely wonderful, only humanity was made in the image of God. It stands out against all of creation. It's sacred to the Lord. And so I want to talk just about two implications of this text this morning. The first one is the topic of abortion. Now, I know when we use that word abortion, there's tension and anxiety goes up in any room. I know especially goes up to those who may have had an abortion. Statistics tell us that 1 in 3 or 4 women have had an abortion. Now, the goal this morning is not to make you feel terrible about yourself. The goal is to realize that there is forgiveness available in Jesus. There is healing that can take place as we talk about this. That maybe part of this process is part of your journey to freedom and healing. That Christ is standing there with you with open arms to embrace you. But since abortion was made legal, over 50 million American babies' pregnancies were terminated. And some say that it's just flesh. God's perspective in the midst of Psalm 139 would say that we celebrate the value of preborn children. That we celebrate that God is the workmanship and he works to mold us and knit us and hem us in. And I think it's important to realize that what makes you human is not your size, not your abilities, not your physical development. But the moment these two cells come together, this seamless process starts. And you are human in the image of God. The DNA is already in place. The fact that you're in the uterus or out of the uterus does not change your humanity. Whether you're this big or this big does not change your humanity. But it's by who made you, by the image that it reflects. Now, I know there's cases out there that women have their own right to their own bodies, and they do. They do have that right. But they don't have the right to take the life of another human being. And so God calls us, like he calls us in many parts, to be defender of the powerless. And so how do we do that? How do we become defenders of the powerless in this segment? And there's many ways, and I want to just suggest a couple. The first one, I think, is this, that we need to teach our children and our youth the ways of God. We need to teach them about sex. You see, I keep hearing and reading and talking to people, and what seems to get watered down is culture is saying that sex is just a recreational game, wherever, with whoever. And God says, no, that's wrong. I made sex to be extraordinary, where two people love each other, committed themselves to the covenant of marriage. And that is where it was intended. And yet we know that people get into situations, results in a pregnancy. And it happens. It happens in churches. It happens in conservative churches. It happens in churches around and outside our community. See, I got to tell you, my children are probably pretty tired of me talking about this. Because I talk about it a lot. I talk about what it means to have sex that is supposed to be within the confines of marriage. I talk to them about these kind of things, and it's awkward at times, people. It's awkward. It's awkward when you talk to your children about that, but it's important because they need to hear it from us because they hear so much outside of the walls of our homes. And so we need to celebrate marriage. We need to talk to them all the time. We need to say that abortion is not a good option, but we need to have compassion. Absolute compassion for those that find themselves in those situations. We need to walk alongside women who are in these crisis situations, wrestling with what to do, to help advise them, to walk alongside them, to challenge them to follow the way of the truth. And then when we do that and things happen and they decide they're going to keep the child, we as a church and those around us, we need to support them. We need to commend them for making the right choice and to help them through whatever situation they come about. And we have to care for those who make these courageous decisions and those who decide to put children up for adoption. And so while Psalmist talks about how God knits us in every little detail and considers us what we were in the womb, when things happen in the church and outside the church, we don't just push them away and say, oh, you did that, you're no good. No, we need to embrace them. We need to walk alongside of them and support them. And then another implication, maybe more personal to you, and that is our self-esteem. There are so many around us who are in a battle to determine their own self-worth. They're surrounded by people outside of these walls. Hopefully within these walls, we are supporting them and building them up. But outside these walls, on the day-to-day, they get beat up. And there's people who are unimpressed with us. And we tend to have a down opinion of ourselves. We might even say, I'm pathetic. I'm disgusting. I'm not really worthy. And how do you battle that? How do you battle that people around us determine your worth? You do that by saying that you find your value not in the opinion of others, but in the eyes of the Master who created you. He made you. You were fearfully and wonderfully made. Now that's easy to preach. It's harder to live. See, I struggle with this. Many years ago, there's a pastor friend of mine, and I talked to him on the phone, and he's a good friend, and he's about 6'3", and he's muscular, and he's 6 feet 6 inches probably taller than me, and he's probably 4 or 5 inches smaller than me around the waist. So he's just one of these guys that people just gravitated to. He could do amazing things. He was a great preacher. And this is what just really kind of made me feel small. He would preach, and at the end, he'd get up there, and he had an incredible voice. And he would sing afterwards. And I'm like, well, you don't want to hear me sing, by the way. And he told me about his church. He told me about, yeah, we're doing this major, this is a mega church, doing this major expansion. And I don't know, it was $5, $10 million, and the church was growing. He's telling me all these things. And the more he talked to me, the more he said these things, the smaller I felt. And you can say, well, Lynn, come on. You don't look that bad. Yeah, your waist maybe grew an inch or two since you've been here. Okay. And no, we don't want to hear you sing. And Lynn, there's probably a few other pastors out here that are worse than you. Haven't found too many of them, but there may be. And, you know, and you could say, hey, Lynn, I'm trying to encourage you, and I thank you for that. But I have needed to discover, as much as you need to discover, that I have value because God has created me. I have been fearfully and wonderfully made. It's not based on the church size, my belt size, whether I can sing or not. But God designed me and every part of me. And he loves me. And Christ died for me. And I have been adopted into his family. And I am treasured by the Master. And when I think of who Lynn Scherzer is, if I have a photo of who I look like, if it'd be up there today, the signature at the bottom of here would be God, the Master, the signature of who created me and who has created you. And this applies to you also. There's voices out there that say, you are disgusting, you're not worthy, you're not that good. You out there, look to your left and your right. I want to tell you that when you start hearing those voices, they are lies that belong in the pit of hell. We need to turn to God and say, God, I know who I am. And I have been created by the Master. And when you see your picture up here, if it was put up here on the PowerPoint, up here, at the bottom right-hand corner in curtsy, it would say, God. Because God created each one of you. And you were fearfully and wonderfully made. And as we come to our time of communion, I want to take a moment to pray. Lord, as we come to our time of communion, Lord, we know that our value is God who created us. Lord, we know that our identity is in Jesus who died for us. Lord, we know our identity and value is in the cross, that we are the children of God. And Lord, I pray that as we partake in communion this morning, when we come together as a Lao Fellowship and the church upstairs here, that we come together and what unites us is the bread and the cup. And so I pray, Lord, as we look at our own value and we hear the noises and the things that want to just tell us otherwise, that you created us and you sent your Son to die for us. And because of that, we are adopted brothers and sisters. And our identity, our worth, is because of who created us. And Lord, I am so thankful that when I think about this psalm, and I think about the psalmist David with his limited knowledge, acknowledging that each one of us were created by you. Lord, I hope that you would help us to see this truth. And not only to see it, but to live it. Amen.